Morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us. We're actually going to look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. We're going to go down through verse 18. That's the topic that we're going to cover for about the next 2 weeks. I'm going to say about the next 2 weeks, just in case. Numbers. Yes, numbers. Thank you, my faithful. So Robert, could you hand me that bulletin right there? Just the top piece there. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I totally forgot about that. Okay, nursery. Anyone know? Two, thank you. Cheryl, Carol? Four. Mary? Robert, were you with them? Just a two? Okay. Ruthie/Kelly?
Two.
We had seven, and then Mike? Did anybody get a count on morning worship before the kids went? About 56? Okay. So we'll say 80. All right. Okay. Sorry about that. Thank you for reminding me. I look in the back, and all of my astute old guard are going like this, and I'm like, what's going on? Numbers, got it. Okay, so we're actually going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 over the course of the next 2 weeks, but today I really want to focus in on just the first half of chapter 6, verse 16. So let's read, starting here in 6:16, when Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men of fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we submit ourselves before your text today, our prayer is that we would look at a topic that is not often discussed and even less applied in the average Christian's life, and kind of ask some difficult but necessary questions of ourselves, which is, what is fasting? Why is it not employed as much as it ought to be? How do you employ it? What are the benefits? What are the reasons? I pray, Lord, that as we look at this and we work through the biblical text of what you have presented to us, that our hearts would be convicted of an area that for many of us is strangely and inexplicably absent from our walk. I pray, Lord, that no one would feel condemnation or judgment for one of the first things that I'm going to explain, Lord, is that I am absolutely guilty of this myself. So I pray, Lord, that part of our fear and anxiety about the things that is unknown of Scripture will lower and lessen the more that our ignorance dissipates so that we understand what Scripture is saying about these things, and then we simply have to make a choice to be obedient or not to be. So I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning and that you would remove from me any agenda that is contrary to that which you would have spoken, that I might simply be a vessel for your word being proclaimed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So after taking a week off looking at Romans, finishing up our section on prayer, we're going to dive back into Matthew today and talking about a topic in fasting that most of us are familiar with. We've probably all heard the word and regularly understand what the concept is. But before I go any further with that, let me say that I count myself amongst the group that has some questions and some empty spaces about what fasting really is. I am familiar with the concept of fasting, and there was a time many years ago when it was a regular part of my routine. But my time and my situation has changed, and now I stand before you before we even look at the text, and I am ashamed to admit that fasting is grossly absent from my spiritual disciplines. So if you are sitting there as you see the topic before us as fasting in part one, and you're thinking, uh-oh, this may get a little uncomfortable for me, let me just encourage you in this regard. You didn't have to write a sermon about it. You just have to hear one. So I would suggest that my walk through this was a bit more difficult than hopefully I'm going to make it for you. In all seriousness, it would be my honor to walk through this teaching with you this morning. I'd like to explain over the next 2 weeks what fasting is, how it should be done biblically and spiritually, and how, in 2011, fasting can be done practically, even with our crazy schedules, in a way that can amplify and improve your prayer life. So the thing that we've looked at the last 4 or 5 weeks, I'm hoping that this will act as an amplifier unto your prayer life. So in order to be intelligent about this and to be open and academic, let me begin with this question on the floor. Why do we not fast? Let me back up. How many of you, when we hear the concept fasting, say, Don't put your hand up. Just answer it in your own head here. I fast regularly, once a week, twice a month, once a year, fasting month, something. How many of you say, I know what it is, I've heard about it, I don't employ it? Or how many of you fall into my camp, there was a time when I did readily employ this, but things have changed, and I just honestly, it has gone to the back burner, and it is not part of my spiritual disciplines. If you fall into any of those camps or another camp that I didn't describe, let me start by asking, why is that? Why do we not fast when we ought to fast? And we'll even talk about ought we to fast, but why do we not fast? Ken?
Inconvenient.
Yes, it is inconvenient. I would agree with that. It's not. We're going to look at a few different types of fasts that we see outlined in Scripture, and none of them are convenient. You know, I have not yet come across the fast which says, eat a Snickers bar after dinner. I would be awesome at that fast. You know, that I would do that. I would write books about that fast. But yeah, inconvenient. What else? Carol?
I don't think we see the value.
Absolutely. We don't really understand what's the point, what's the basis, how is this going to help us in our walk. I completely concur with that. What else? Jenna?
Knowing what issues we should be fasting.
Absolutely. And we're going to look today at several different biblical issues of why people fast. And we just think we do it because, I don't know, it's sacrificial and helps us pray. Well, that's true, but there's some very specific reasons outlined in Scriptures for fasting. Nick, you had one? Absolutely, and it was in this time when this was written as well. Eating is part of our culture. When we gather to get together, more often than not, we do it over a meal or through a meal. We get together for a lunch, or we get together for a dinner at each other's houses, or we go out somewhere. Yeah, it's socially difficult to employ. How do we fast? Anything else, Jim?
Fasting has a religious connotation. It's not always very acceptable.
Okay. Yeah, 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 and we'll definitely get into that, particularly next week. Sure, absolutely, and we'll talk about the biblicity of, is fasting commanded or is it assumed? Is it suggested or is it known that we ought to do these things? We'll cover all of that. Here's some reasons that I had, and we covered a lot of these. One is we're lazy and we're undisciplined. Okay, there are many of us, like myself, I fall into this first camp, absolutely. I admit, and I see, particularly after putting this sermon together, I see the value and the worth of fasting, but I'm not terribly disciplined when it comes to this spiritual. There are some spiritual disciplines I feel like I'm pretty disciplined and regular in, but this is not one of them. Secondly, we don't really understand what fasting is. It's not something that's readily taught often in the church. Usually it's something that comes up in a small group study or a Bible study, and if we don't have access to those things, we don't really have the advantage of knowing what it is and therefore how to employ it. We don't really understand what the benefits of fasting are. And again, my aim is to answer all of these questions for us in the coming 2 weeks. Fourth, we don't know how or what to fast. When we think of fasting, we most immediately think of food. Well, I'm going to show you biblical examples where, while food is often what is fasted, it is not the only thing that is fasted. And I'm also going to share some very practical examples in my past from things that I fasted that were not food. And then my favorite one, which I hope most of at least the men will commiserate with me on, is this. We love food. I really enjoy eating, and I would also put parenthetically after food the things of this world, the material pleasures that bring us comfort. My wife is downstairs, but she would not deny this at all. When Mary and I are undisciplined in our diets, it almost exclusively occurs after 8 p.m., after getting in bed, while we are sitting in bed watching a TV program or watching a movie, snuggling with a bag of Doritos between us. Okay, or last night, Mary's like, we're sitting there watching a show, and Mary says, I'm hungry. And I hit pause on the DVR, and I said, yeah, me too. Let's go on a scouting run. And so we started rummaging around the kitchen, and she reached back deep into the fridge and pulled out a frozen canister of orange juice and looked at me with this crazy gleam in her eye, and I knew exactly what she was going to do. She was going to make our homemade recipe of Orange Julius's, which is unbelievably sugary. Cotton Candy thinks our Orange Julius recipe is got too much sugar in it. And I looked at her and said, yes, yes. And so that's one of the ways my wife and I spend quality time together, okay? I love food, and most of us to some degree do. And we talked about some other ideas that you guys brought up as well that I think are very appropriate. Well, if I'm doing my due diligence over the course of the next 2 weeks, I want to address all of these things. I want to help clarify your position on fasting so that if you decide not to fast or if you do and if you decide what frequency, you're going to be more well-informed on how that all plays into the biblicity of fasting. So, the first thing that we need to look at is the first words of Christ. He says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, and then look at verse 17, but you, when you fast. How many of you just went, uh-oh? See, right off the bat, we are reminded of Jesus' words. Turn back just a little bit to chapter 6, verse 5, earlier in this. Verse 5, he says, and when you pray... Okay, we see here again, the point is the same, and that is this. For Jesus, fasting was not so much commanded as much as it was assumed. It was assumed that fasting would go on. Now, if I'm doing my due diligence as a student of the Scriptures and trying to show you this, I want to tell you, or at least give you my perspective, on why Jesus assumed fasting was done. In order to do that, I want to look at some sections of the Old Testament and some sections of the New Testament, but I'm not going to have us flip or do any of that. I've just put it all up on the overhead because I want to move through the message at a good pace. So in the Old Testament, we see some reasons and examples for fasting. The first one that we see, or the first one that I'll bring up, has to do with distress and grief, and it comes from 2 Samuel 3:35, and this is just one of the passages on fasting for distress and grief. Does anyone know what the story this is? This is David and Bathsheba after the curse has come down for the Lord that he is going to take Bathsheba's son as a punishment for David's sin. And in the counsel of David, it says, they came in and they urged David to eat something to eat while it was still day. But David took an oath saying, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. So a few months back, we looked at the issue of should you take oaths, and we saw Old Testament examples of oaths. Should you fast? We see one of the reasons by King David for fasting is in distress and in grief. I am in mourning for the judgment that has been handed down for God. It is a way that I can spiritually connect better with my Lord when I put aside the material things and rely upon Him exclusively for sustenance. So this is in reaction to something has happened, we would fast. Now, the next example is the opposite. It is spiritual preparation. So, continued here, spiritual preparation, Exodus 34, 28, account of Moses. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we see an example from the Old Testament that in preparation to receive that which Moses sensed God was about to deliver to him, he put himself prostrate and went without food and water for a spiritual preparation. The last thing that I want to bring up that we see from the Old Testament is for the reasons of repentance and atonement. And I'm going to give you two examples of this. Repentance, one deals with food, one does not deal with food. Repentance and atonement. Judges 20:26 says, then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. Why did they do this? Well, read through the book of Judges. Israel has been caught in radically heinous sin. They have basically done what Israel does, which is start to flirt with and, by comparison, assimilate into foreign culture. And the Lord has called them on it. He has raised up a judgment against them, and now this is how they are repenting. Now, this next one comes from Numbers 29:7, and it doesn't involve food. It involves work. On the 10th day of this 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work. This is different than, separate than, apart from the commandment to do no work on the Sabbath. Okay? It's the 10th day of the 7th month. It wouldn't have been a Sabbath. So you must deny yourselves and do no work. So here we see something that is set aside for the purposes, again, of repentance and atonement, but it's not a food issue. It is a work issue. Okay? Any questions on any of these Old Testament examples before we jump into the New Testament? Okay, So let's look ahead then, looking into the New Testament, and instead of listing like I did previously, I just want to put a few bullet points up here. We know from the New Testament that John the Baptist's disciples, they routinely fasted according to Jewish custom and tradition, but Jesus and his disciples did not. You remember the scene in the Gospel of John where John's disciples go to Jesus and ask his disciples, why is it that your disciples do not fast? And Christ gives them a response. He said, Jesus said his disciples would mourn and fast. So for Jesus, mourning and fasting are together after he had left them. We find that in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Okay, so after I leave you, that is when you will see the fasting. Why would you fast when the bridegroom is here? It is time for celebration. But when he leaves, that is when you would fast. And we know that the early Christians from sections in 2 Corinthians and in Acts, they practiced fasting at least occasionally. It wasn't something that was commanded or built in, but it was something that was that fasting was done occasionally. It was an understood part of the custom and culture of the time. So, despite the tradition of fasting in the Bible and Jesus' references to it, the New Testament does not require fasting, and neither Jesus nor his disciples made fasting obligatory. However, a tradition of fasting, at least partially on Wednesdays and on Fridays, dates all the way back to the first century of the early church. The Roman Catholic idea of Fridays and Lenten fasting is based on this early church tradition. I don't see it scripturally being based anywhere, but it has been a part of church history and tradition dating back for centuries. So I tell you all of that to help better contextualize what Jesus is saying, both in verse 16 and then again at the beginning of verse 17 when he says, when you fast. For the culture that Jesus was speaking to, it was normal to assume that fasting would take place. Now, what has happened in the last 2,000 years that has made fasting less of an issue? Well, it depends on where you end up denominationally. It depends on where you end up in terms of the solidarity or the biblicity of your church. But many things have led us to basically put fasting on lesser of a priority list than other spiritual disciplines. So what I want to do now, as we wrap up here this morning, is just draw three conclusions that will build into our text study for next week. I want you to have these three things solidly understood as we move forward into, okay, from the what, which is fasting, to the what then, how do we do it, how do we employ it, what should our attitudes be like? And these are the conclusions I'd like for us to consider. First of all, fasting, while not directly commanded, has always been an assumed practice of God's children. Okay. Throughout history, God's children, whether under the covenant agreement through Yahweh or whether the New Testament covenant in Christ's blood, fasting has been a part of those people's cultures. To argue against that is simply to argue against historical fact. A different argument is, well, why don't we fast? And some of the reasons that we listed, what we gave, they weren't good reasons, okay? They were essentially preferential reasons. When we looked at, we are lazy, we are undisciplined, we like food, we don't understand it, those are all not valid reasons. If anyone had said, I don't think it's biblical, or I don't think it's necessary, or I don't think it's required, that would be a substantive argument. But none of us said that, nor should we have. Now, I want you to know, side note here as a pastor, the goal of my sermon this morning and my sermon next week is not to condemn you if you don't fast, okay? This is not a sin sermon, okay? I am not here to lay judgment if you do not fast. Rather, I want to encourage you, as a mature believer, to consider the practice of fasting and how it may help you in your walk with Christ. Because one thing that is difficult for me to do is to hold you accountable to fasting if Jesus' own definition of fasting is fast in a way that no one will know you're fasting. I remember years ago, many of you know Jim, you remember Nate Ettinger, good friend of mine, he's the youth minister over at Trinity across the street, and we were playing basketball, and Nate's a very, very skilled athlete, very good basketball player. And he was really struggling this day. He just didn't have the energy. He was just kind of, and I could tell something was bothering him, but I didn't, you know, I wanted to kind of wait for a good opportunity. We kind of taken a break, and I said, "Hey, are you okay? Are you feeling sick? Are you?" And he's like, "No." I'm like, "Well, what's going on?" And he's like, "I've been fasting for a couple days about something I'm praying about. I just don't have any energy right now." And it was like, oh, okay. But he was very reluctant to share that with me. He wanted to share it with me because I was concerned about his health. And he was just saying, I'm running on fumes here. I probably shouldn't be out here. I was just kind of going stir crazy studying. And I just don't have the energy because I don't have the same amount of food or calories in me that I normally have. So that was an appropriate example. I mean, it's not a sin for Nate to tell me. That's very different than the examples that we see here that we'll get into next week where the men make their faces look gaunt. Oh, they're so holy. Look at them. They're weak and frail because they're so dependent upon God. All for show. All for show. The second thing I want to bring up here is this. Fasting usually involves food, but it can also involve work or recreation or other personal sacrifices. The simplest explanation or definition I can give as to what fasting is you are replacing a physical need and bringing in, I'll just put this last one up here, and bringing in a spiritual need, okay? So you are making a sacrifice for food in one case, and you are bringing in the need to be met with a spiritual need. Usually, but not always, it is met with prayer. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that fasting is just, I'm not going to eat today. That would not be fasting. Fasting would be, particularly in the first century, I'm going to forego a meal today, and in the time that I would have spent preparing and eating the meal, I am going to pray. I am going to study. I am going to have a devotion time. I'm going to meet with the Lord. Now, let me, going back to number two here, show you two different examples that I did employ back at the height of my fasting career when I was in college. When I was a student at AU, mainly during my junior and senior year, I had a Tuesday and Thursday fast. And the way that my Tuesday and Thursday fast worked, where Tuesday was a traditional food fast. From the time I woke up in the morning, I can't remember if I did a sunrise to sunset fast, or if it went, I think it went all the way through till Wednesday morning. It was a 24-hour where I would just do water, okay? Now, what I did do, and college students will commiserate with this, I didn't just go sit in convo during the mealtimes with my friends with water. I went during my breakfast time at convo, during my midday, it wasn't quite a lunch, but it was, you know, like a midday sandwich, and then my evening time, I went on prayer walks around the campus every Tuesday and used that half hour or so, instead of walking to convo and preparing them, praying for very specific things, often involving the campus or co-students, that sort of thing. On Thursday, I did a technology fast, and that meant I didn't answer my phone, I didn't turn on a computer, I didn't check my email, I didn't turn my cell phone on, I didn't play any video games, that killed me. And for me, they were both difficult, but for different reasons. And this would be my two cents experientially. It was easier to give up food in the sense that it wasn't that big of a deal, to take that time and devote it to prayer. It was harder to give up technology because it has become so ubiquitous in our lives. Technology is everywhere, at our fingertips, and we use it incessantly to communicate with each other, whether it is light communication, like the post on Natalie's Facebook this week about her being in the wheelchair because of the accident that I gave her skiing, and her falling down the stairs, and just, you know, like funny stories, or whether it be something more academic or substantive, such as the article that Mr. Zaffini sent me this week, which is brilliant, proving, or not proving, but basically suggesting that if you don't believe in God, based on scientific evidence, you have to have a lot of faith to put science in God's place, because the numbers just don't add up. We communicate via technology so readily. Am I communicating to you via technology right now? Absolutely. I can think of two ways off the top of my head. One, the projection of the overhead, and secondly, the magnification of my voice. It doesn't mean it always has to happen that way. It just means in 2011, and I'm going back to about 97, 98, 99 when I'm telling you the stories of me in college, technology has become an inundated, saturated thing in our everyday existence and our day-to-day operations. It was harder for me to get away from my routine to give up technology, but here's the advantage of giving up food. I felt it. There was a hunger that existed that my body said, what are you doing? And it reminded me. There have been days when I've gotten very busy or dove into a book or had meetings all day where I didn't use technology and I didn't miss it because I don't have like a hunger for video games the same way that I have hunger for dinner, okay? There are days when I bolt out the door, don't get a chance to eat breakfast. I work straight through lunch. I pick up Vea, bring her home. I get home about 3:30, and I'm starving. And I'm like, well, I didn't eat today. Your body naturally reminds you. So when you are fasting for food, that comes to the forefront. For me, when you are fasting technology, it's more of a, okay, naturally I would gravitate towards the Xbox or Facebook or whatever, and I'm going to put these things at arm's length. And in the time that I would have spent, let me go do something spiritually designed and productive. So that is essentially an introduction on fasting. And next week we'll dive in a bit more in detail in terms of what our attitudes need to be that accompany this fasting, the right and wrong attitudes to have while you fast, the reason that Christ gives the suggestion, the command, that when you fast, don't make it known. It's a little bit deeper than just so that you're not a hypocrite. There's a little bit more a pragmatic end to that, why we want to keep that to ourselves. So let me close this in prayer there, and then I'll open the floor up for discussion. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, that we have spent this time well and profitably looking at this introduction sermon on what fasting is. I pray that some of the examples from the Old and New Testament help clarify the reason and the fact that this has always been a normal part of following God is employing fasting. And I pray, Lord, that that would challenge our hearts to look at fasting and say, I need to re-examine this issue and see how it plays into what it is I do in my daily devotions or quiet times. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that we have not squandered it, but that it has been profitable for your children and for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.